I don't see the worship team leaving. Am I coming up too early here? Or?
Yeah, about 10 minutes.
Okay, right.
Okay, we're ready.
Okay, good. Whew. Morning, church. Good to see you this morning. You know, Jamie, every time he calls to wine, it's usually he comes with a different accent, so I never really know who it is. I think his best accent is the one from his Plautdeutsch one, his Low German one. But I'm already having some trouble. Help me, please. And those are usually his best ones. So good to be here with you this morning, and I bring greetings from our team, and not just especially from Errol, but from all of us. We love serving the Bride of Christ. We love serving the church in British Columbia, the Alliance Church. God has spread his body in so many different places across this country and around this world in amazing and great churches and denominations and people who love Jesus, and it is great to be called a part of the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. We are a part. And so excited about that. So it's great to be here this morning. I'm looking forward to this, and I have been for a while now, and I just pray that God will speak to us. Did you catch the theme of the songs this morning at all? What was the theme? Trinity, exactly. We're going to talk about the Trinity this morning. I want you just to take a moment, please, and just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I want you just to soak in it for a moment, would you please? These are powerful words from God's heart to ours, and I want you to just soak in these words for a moment. It says this: In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ, let's pray. Just take a moment. We've been led so beautifully already today into the presence of God. Just express to him your love and your gratitude. God, we come to you this morning as your children. We come to receive. We come to give in our own simple way, worship back, expressing from our hearts our love and our gratitude. And we come to receive from you. Speak to us, we plead, from your word this morning. Speak to us. Reveal again who you are to us this morning. As we desire to receive from you every morning something fresh and something new, so that we may experience the fullness of your presence in our lives. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen. I want to invite you on a journey this morning, a journey of discovery, a journey of where did we come from? Now, you're probably thinking, okay, what is he going to actually talk about? Well, we'll get there. You'll figure this out, I think, as we go along. I need you to do me a favor, though. I need you to, how many people have your cell phones with you that take pictures? Can you pull them out in your purse or your pocket or something? Just pull out your cell phone, please. It's amazing what we can do in church these days, but here we are. Now, I need you to participate, okay? I need you, if you have your cell phone, turn on your camera, and I want you to do a selfie. I want you to take a selfie this morning. There is purpose, really. I'm not fooling around while I am, but there is purpose here. Let me show you the selfie that I took this morning at about 9 o'clock this morning. Yeah, I'm going to brag for a moment. There's my grandson. He's about 12 hours old. He was born last night. Our third grandson. His name is Weston Joel. And I stopped by the hospital, first guy in the door, which was awesome, and took a picture of our little guy. So there's a selfie. There's me making a fool of myself, so feel free. Put it up. If there's somebody around you that doesn't have a camera, cuddle up a little bit, will you? And pretend that you actually like each other, and take that selfie, okay? Just take that selfie. Try and angle it, get as many people as possible. Here, I'll take a selfie of you all, too, and see what I can do here. Da, 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 da. Okay, here we go. Everybody smile. Ready? Cheese. Perfect. Okay. Now you're absolutely thinking that I'm gone and lost it all, and maybe I have. But I want to start here this morning. I want you to focus. I want you to start right here in this room. I want you to start with your own life. And now what I want to do is I want to zoom back just a little bit. I want to zoom back and I want you to think about your conversion. I want you to think about when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When did that happen in your life? Can a few of you just yell out, where were you when you accepted Jesus Christ? Waves? Whales. Whales. Wonderful. Pittsburgh? Wonderful. Great to see that God is working. Where else? Smithers, Calgary. What about the location? Were you in prison? Were you in the church? Sunday school. Wonderful. You guys are great. I accepted Christ at the age of 5 at Daily Vacation Bible School in a little town called Morden, Manitoba. I still have in my mind's memory running down the driveway of our property, running towards the house to tell my mom that I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. Never forget that moment, friends. It was life-changing for you. It brought you out of darkness into light. So never forget that moment, will you please? Let's back up a little bit and let's go to your birthday. Let's see what happens over here. Let's think. Now, how many people remember your birthday? Like, actually, you remember the birth canal and all of... I'm guessing Weston didn't remember that, but okay. So nobody remembers that. Neither do I. I got the story, though. Mom and I were in the hospital. I was going to be born. My dad was driving from Winnipeg to Morden in November 17, and they had a dust storm, not a snowstorm. He's just about to open up his brand new car dealership and was driving out from Winnipeg with his brand new vehicles. He had 3 big trucks. And they got so damaged because of the dust storm, he brought them back and had them all repaired. And around that is the time when I was born, November 17, 19-something. And I know, you think I'm 45. Okay, I'm 54. So 1960. And it was a moment in my mom and dad's life. I was supposed to be twins because they found 2 heartbeats, and I was born, let's just say, rather large. Okay, so let's go there. Let's back up to 1000 AD, shall we? What's going on at 1000 AD? Well, we have the Vikings on the scene, and we have the Crusades going on around the world, and we have the Roman Empire is huge. Let's back up another 1000 years, shall we? And what do we have? We have the birth of Christ. Right around 4 BC, somewhere in that area, or AD, and we have the birth of Christ, and we have the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's zoom out a little bit more, shall we? Let's go to 1000 BC. And what's happening in 1000 BC? We have King David. Remember David? He's the shepherd, and he cared for his sheep. He became a warrior. He became the king. He kind of messed up in life. He kind of gave us an example of what it means to mess up in life and then to receive God's grace and forgiveness. And he changed, and he is known as a man after God's own heart. Let's back up another 1000 years, shall we? And what do we have? 1000 to 2000 BC, we have the death of Noah and the birth of Abraham, approximately within about 200 years of each other. The death of Noah and the birth of Abraham. Let's back up another 1000 years and let's go to 3000 BC, where we have the actual birth of Noah. And we have the ark. And we have the destruction of the world because of the sinfulness of humankind. It's a moment in history that changed us. Let's back up another 1,000 years, shall we? And we come to the place called creation. Are you with me on this journey? Are you enjoying this journey? As we go back, creation, God created. There's the first day, the very first day. And God said what? It is good. And then he said when he created us, it is what? Very good. This is good. The first flower, the first zebra, the first anteater. Can you imagine Adam and Eve trying to name this thing called, what is this thing? Oh, it's eating ants. Let's call it an anteater. The creation of humankind. Let's back up a little bit before this. In the beginning, God created. He created. But I want to take us another step back. Let's go one more step back. And what do we have? We have nothing but God. Let's talk about that moment as much as we can kind of understand. And I have to tell you, I have some good theologians who are going to help me explain this part. Because this is such an important time. This is something that we have to remember in our Christian life. This is a time when there was nothing here but God Himself. That is foundational to our relationship with one another. It's foundational to our relationship with God. It is foundational to everything we believe. And it's called a time when only God existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity. R.C. Sproul said these words on the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is difficult and perplexing to us. Phew. I thought I was the only guy that fully didn't understand this, but if R.C. Sproul doesn't fully understand this, I think I'm in good company. The term Trinity describes a relationship not of three gods, but of one God with three persons. Trinity does not mean tritheism. That is, there are three beings who together become God. The word Trinity is used in an effort to define the fullness of the Godhead, both in terms of His unity and in terms of His diversity. Sproul goes on to say, but in the Trinity, all members are equal. Equal in nature, in honor, and in glory. All three members are eternal, self-existing, they partake of all aspects and attributes of deity. Let's just stop here for a moment. Let's just soak in this for a moment. You see, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. This is the place where we have to get as best a grasp as we can to understand God and who He is. Because out of this relationship comes us. Four characteristics, it's not on the slides. Four characteristics that define the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Four key characteristics. Number one is this. They are full equality with one another. Full equality with one another. They have different roles, but they are totally and completely 100% equal to one another. Sometimes we say, well, the Father kind of rules and the Son gave His life and the Holy Spirit, and we kind of break them up and say, well, the Father is this and the Son is this and the Spirit is this. But in reality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in all things. Equal. Full equality. Second, there's glad submission to one another. There's glad submission to one another. They submit to each other. In the scriptures, we see the Father glorifies me and I bring glory to the Father. There's submission where the Father brings glory to me. He submits to me and brings glory to me. And there's times where I bring glory to the Father and lift him up and we bring glory to one another. There's glad submission to one another. There's also joyful intimacy with one another. Joyful intimacy with one another. Wow. There's no broken relationship. There's no anger. There's no jealousy. There's no, I think I'm just a little bit better than him. There's joyful intimacy and relationship with one another. And fourth, we see that there is mutual deference, which means a respectful yielding to one another. In the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul says these, when we speak of the subordination of Christ, we must do so with great care. Our culture equates subordination with inequality, and that is not true when it comes to the Godhead. I love what Hebrews 1:3 says, and it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What did John say first in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Is that what it says? Come on, you're scholars here. Was God. He is God. Equal. Across the board. There's a really big theological word called the perichoresis. Anybody here familiar with the perichoresis? The perichoresis is the dance. It's kind of the best way that our forefathers could describe the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The perichoresis is this kind of sense of the dance of the Trinity, the intermingling of the Trinity, the connecting of the Trinity. They're all together in one and interwoven with one another. And it's the beautiful picture of this love and kind dance that goes on within the Trinity itself. There's this mutual respect and intimacy and love and care and all of those things rolled in together. Tim Keller says this, the Trinity means that God is in essence relational. Three persons in dynamic orbit about each other, a dance of love, a dance of delight, and a dance of adoration. That's what's going on in the Trinity. Before you and I were created, before you and I showed up, before this world showed up. C.S. Lewis says this, when early Greek Christians spoke of the perichoresis in God, they meant that each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being, holds the other at the center of their being. And later God is not an impersonal thing nor a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. This is Lewis writing a few years ago. The pattern of this three-person life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. Can you kind of grasp the picture of the Trinity? I want to be careful here, but I'm starting to not like the illustrations that are given when we ask people to define for us the Trinity, and they talk about ice and water and steam, or the egg with the shell and the yolk and the white, and I'm kind of going, that just kind of doesn't fit for me anymore. When I get a deeper understanding of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the coming together of them, the beauty of their relationship, that just pales to the overwhelming sense I get that there is this seamless, perfect, pure, complete, unified, loving God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that relationship, in that place, Scripture tells us that he knows us. Before the creation of the world, he knew us. He prepared a place for us. He put us wherever we are. You're not here by chance or by mistake. You are here because God has put you here. I have to say, he knows us when we were woven in the womb of our mother. As I looked and held my little grandson this morning, I was once again in awe of the creative, amazing God. And little Weston was known by God before the creation of the world. And today he's in our arms. That relationship. Out of that relationship, then the world is created. Where are we from? We're from the very heart of God. We're from the very relationship of the Trinity. And out of that relationship, God said, "Let us create." And the world was created. The universe was created, animals were created, and humankind was created. Let's start to zoom back in. Let's get back to that place where we started this morning. Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. Now, does that mean we have superpowers? No. What does it mean to be made in the likeness of God? It means that we are there mentally, we have morals, we're social, we have relationships, we're relational. It means that we carry the attributes, some of those attributes that are so powerful and needed in our relationship. We are above all things. No animal has what we have. We are made in God's likeness. We can make moral choices. He's poured himself that way into us. We die not like him, but there's so many things. And when he made man and woman in his likeness, when he made Adam and Eve, and they walked with God, they walked in pure relationship. No sin. Remember the story. It talks about, and Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God in the coolness of the day, and they had conversation, and they were together. And it was beautiful, and it was perfect, and it was right. And then along came Genesis chapter 3, and the fall of humankind, when man and woman made a decision, a choice to say, we're going to do this instead. We think we can get more out of this deal than what we have. I don't know what went through their minds that day, but I do know this, that it broke the relationship, that beautiful, pure relationship that man had with God. It was broken in pieces and separated. And almost immediately in Genesis 3, we say God established the redemption plan, bringing us back to that place of relationship. Bringing us back to that place of togetherness with him. Bringing us back to that place where he could speak into us and us into him and speak back to him. And we could have that connection back together again. And he began to do it. And that's where we have the Old Testament. And we read about the sacrifices and the coverings of sin and redemption and the commandments and everything to bring us back to that right place. God laid it all out for us. Because what do we bring to this whole thing? We bring what? We bring sin. We bring brokenness, but God brings healing and forgiveness and relationship brought back together again, and he brought it through his son. R.C. Sproul says this, in God's plan of redemption, however, the son voluntarily takes on a subordinate role to the father. It is the father who sends the son into the world. The son obediently comes to earth to do the will of the father. And Jesus said, I will go. And I will give up this part of me so that I can become a man and walk in humanity. Walk as a man would walk. 100% God, 100% man, the hypostatic union. That's another mystery that we don't fully get. But Jesus laying aside some of his godness so that he could walk and say, I know what you go through. I understand what you are tempted with. I understand the pain in your heart because I too am 100% man, human. Let's move in a little bit closer. Let's get beyond his days of walking and healing and building relationship with the disciples, and let's get to that place in the upper room where Jesus is now with his disciples. And there he is standing with he's gathered together with his disciples, and he invites us back into this deep, amazing relationship with him and the Father and the Spirit. In John chapter 17, verse 20 to 22, it says this, My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus, John 17, is known as the high priestly prayer. He prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. For those who will come after, for those who will receive Christ from the teachings of the disciple, he prays for you and for me. I love that. My prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, that's us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, they may be one. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Do you get it? I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Let's go back to the perichoresis, the relationship of the Spirit and the Father and the Son all together. And he's saying, and I give them the glory so that they, you, can be one as we are one, Father. That's the body of Christ. They may be one as we are one. That we will be in relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, but we will be in relationship with one another. That's who we are, church. That's who we are in Christ. Thomas Torrance says this, through the reconciliation that God has worked out through Jesus, God has established an intimate two-way relationship between himself and us and himself, making himself accessible to us and giving us entry into the inner fellowship of God's life. Drawn in to the fellowship of the triune God. That's what we're invited to. That's the restoration. That's the coming back together of the triune God and a broken humankind through Jesus Christ and his death. That's what happens when we celebrate communion on Sundays. That's what happens when Jesus says, I take this bread and I break it. This is my body given for you. This is my blood given to you to bring us and remind us who we are together. And every time we partake of communion, we're reminded of the bringing together of God and man. Daryl Johnson spoke at our district staff retreat just a few weeks ago in January. Some amazing books that he's written. Experiencing the Trinity is one of those books that I'm just trying to devour. Such a good book. He writes this, the living God is not a solitary God. The living God is not an isolated God. From all eternity, the living God has lived in relationship. Indeed, has lived as relationship. At the center of the universe is relationship. From all eternity, the living God has been community, family. From all eternity, the living God has been infinitely pleased as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, here's the good news. We were brought into being to participate in the inner life of the Trinity. We were bought by the blood of Christ to participate with the triune God. So what does that look like? Does it mean, remember Raiders of the Lost Ark and near the end of the movie, the spirit swooping, is God swooping around us like that and we're kind of in there? I don't think so. Let me give this to you from Daryl Johnson's book, Experience in the Trinity. We are invited into the inner life of the Trinity. It means that we have, I think, first of all, intimacy. We have intimacy. We have deep and tender and affectionate, abiding intimacy with God. That's part of our calling, part of our privilege, part of our relationship with God. We're invited into the intimacy of God. I think second, we're invited into the joy, the inexpressible joy and glorious joy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're invited into joy, not happiness. We're not invited into happiness, because what is happiness? Happiness is based on our happenings. It's a beautiful day out there. I'm happy. I got a new grandson. I'm happy. But what happens when life is not so great? What happens if happiness is not really a part of our moment? We still have joy. Consider it all joy. We have the joy because we are in relationship with the triune God, and we're invited into that joyful relationship. There is servanthood in this intimate relationship with the Trinity. The Godhead serves each other as we are called to serve God and we are called to serve one another. You see, when we serve together, when we serve each other in church, when we serve in our ministries, when we serve with the strength of the Spirit, when we serve using our spiritual gifts, when we serve our community, we are serving like the Father, Son, and Spirit serve one another. That's what we're called. That's how we're called to serve. Not because I have to, not because I'm pushed to, not because I've been coerced, but rather it's because I am part of this relationship with God, and I want to live out my life in this centered place with God. And I serve the bride. There's purity, clean and whole and absolute purity in the Trinity. And we're called into that purity. We're called into the power. The same power, Ephesians says, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that you and I are given in the Holy Spirit to live out our life. We don't have to do this Christian life thing alone. Can't do it alone. I need the Spirit of God and the power of God, and I need you. We need each other. We need to be in relationship with one another in such a way that we're just strong and bold and courageous. Because we're in relationship with people that care about us and love us for who we are and help us to move on to be more and more like Christ. There's creativity in the inner life with the Trinity. There's creativity because he gives us the Spirit who gives us the gifts, the spiritual gifts, so that we can serve. The gift of leadership, the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation, the gift of servanthood. The gift of generosity. The gifts go on and on. Use your gifts, friends, for the glory of Christ in the body. And peace. Peace. Be still and know that I am God. That should bring us peace. That passes all understanding. In the worst times of our life, in the most struggles that we have, that is what we have. I want us to pause for a moment. I want us to pause in this journey before we end the message, and I want to invite you to join me in an experience that we do on a regular basis in our churches around the world, in the body of Christ. You see, the communion table is that experience, and worship band, come on up. The experience at this table is not ever to be done as, oh yeah, we do it the first Sunday of every month. That's just what we do. If we lose the meaning, if we forget where we've come from, if we forget we've come from the heart of God, And we have this broken relationship, and now we have this new relationship through Christ, and we're brought to this place of intimate relationship with the Godhead. This table reminds us how it all happened. And on that day, Jesus gathered his disciples together in the upper room when he prayed for them. And when he served them, remember when he got down on his knees and he washed their feet? He showed it. He said, now go live this way. And when he prayed for them, in John 17, but in that place, he said, I want to show you something. I want to give you something new and fresh. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to do this that you'll always remember my sacrifice, but you'll also remember where you've come from. I want you to remember the relationship that I have with the Father and the Spirit, and I want you to remember you're invited into that relationship. And so when we partake today, friends, I want you to remember who you are and in what relationship you're in. You're with the Spirit and the Son and the Father, and we're with one another. With one another. And not just in this church. Northview and South Abbey and Chilliwack Alliance and the Baptist churches and every church that calls Jesus Christ Lord, we are the body. We're not in competition. We're not working against each other. We are working for the glory of the Trinity. And Jesus said, when he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, I give this to you in remembrance of my body and the blood. We're going to spend time together in communion. And Matt, will you please give us some instructions on how this all happens? You guys know how to do this, I don't. And then we're going to come back after this time together, and we're going to wrap up the message.